Thank you, Jesus. And you may be seated. And we certainly welcome all of our guests that are with us tonight. Thank you for coming to be a part of the Apostolic Pentecostal Church annual candlelight and recital service. Yes, the presence of the Lord is here, and the theme of this candlelight service is the way he came. And the first coming, we know he came as a babe in a manger. But I'm glad he did not stop there, but then went through Judea, Galilee healing, went to the cross of Calvary, went to a tomb, but thank God it didn't stop there and came out of that in resurrection power. And not only does the Bible record how he came to so many people, but also he continues to come. Have you ever prayed and he came? Hallelujah. In this service, the Lord has come. These are the ways he comes. And we're going to commemorate that tonight and honor that and express the way he came. It was the first time when what we call the Christmas story. And Nana Reaver is coming at this time to tell that story.
No crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The sleep on the hay. I was just dusting my mantle here and the pieces of this manger scene and thinking about the way Jesus came. You want to hear a story about the way Jesus came? Yeah? All right. Y'all, where you can see and hear, let's tell the story of the way Jesus came. Over 2,000 years ago, that was a long time ago, there was a Roman emperor or a ruler, or sort of like the president that we're used to today. His name was Augustus, and he made a law that a count should be made of all of the throughout the Roman Empire. All the people had to return to the towns where their grandparents had lived long before they were ever born. Well, because Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was a descendant of King David, he had to go to a town called Bethlehem. Yes. He traveled from the village of Nazareth and took with him his wife Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet been born when Joseph and Mary took this journey. There were no cars or buses or trains back then. So do you have any idea of how they may have traveled to Bethlehem?
Donkey?
Camel, donkey? Well, we think it may have been on a donkey. Have any of you ever seen a donkey?
Yeah.
Yeah? Have any of you ever ridden a donkey?
No.
No?
Yes,
I've ridden a donkey. Yes? Do donkeys smell good?
No,
they do not. Yeah. No? They smell really gross. Oh, they smell really gross. You're right. You are right. They stink, don't they? Yes, they stink.
They never take a bath.
That's right. They stink. And poor Mary, who was getting ready to have a baby, had to ride an old stinky donkey. Yeah. Anyway, Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem and looked around for a hotel room. But there were no rooms to be found. Other people had arrived before them, and all of the rooms were full. Do you know where they had to stay? Yes, where did they have to stay?
In a stable.
It's like a cave or a barn filled with hay and stinky animals.
And they had to sleep on.
Yeah, they had to sleep on that stinky hay, didn't they? And it was while they were there that baby Jesus was born. There were no soft, snuggly blankets with soft little hats to put on his head. Yeah, so they wrapped baby Jesus in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger.
And they had to put him in a bowl.
Okay, do you know what a manger is?
A feeding trough.
That's exactly right. It's a wooden box on legs where the animals came to eat. Kind of like that one over there. Jesus didn't have a soft crib to sleep in like you guys did. The night Jesus was born, there were shepherds watching over their sheep in a field not too far from the stable. They were warming themselves by the fire and getting sleepy. When all of a sudden, the sky lit up and an angel appeared. It scared them to death. They were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I come to give you news that the Savior, our Messiah, was born today in Bethlehem." The angel then told them how to find baby Jesus, that he would be in a stable, lying in the manger, and wrapped in cloth. Well, if that wasn't enough to scare the shepherds, having the sky light up and an angel start talking to them, suddenly, a bunch of other angels joined this one angel, and they all started praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth." Then the angels left, and the shepherds said to each other, "Hey, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go see this baby the angel told us about." So the shepherds hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there he was. Baby Jesus sleeping in that manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everybody they could find about what had happened and what the angel had said, and all who heard the story were astonished. And that's how baby Jesus came. His mother Mary rode on the back of a stinky, stubborn donkey all the way to Bethlehem. While Mary and Joseph were staying in a stinky animal stable, Jesus was born, and his first bed was a manger where animals usually ate their food. I'm so glad Jesus loved us and came to save us from our sins. Aren't you? Aren't we glad that Jesus came? And that's the story of how Jesus came.
If you're thankful that he came and thankful for what he did for you, your family, would you just slip a hand to heaven right now? We're going to sing about this great God. Before we do, why don't we thank him that he came? Jesus, I'm so thankful. Lord, no matter what way you came, God, that you came for me, for each one of us, God, for our salvation.
For how he has come to us, Lord, so many times, so many ways. Hallelujah. 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 Scripture talks about how God is an ever-present help. Many of you have had instances where perhaps you were all alone in a living room or a den, and you began to think about the Lord, maybe sing a chorus song, and the Lord's presence came into that place. Or maybe driving down the road or highway in your vehicle and begin to think about God and his goodness and his presence, and sure enough, he came and he showed up. All of us probably at some odd, unusual hour have had to call upon the help of the Lord, maybe for a healing or maybe for some peace or some situation, but he's always there. Job said, "He knows the way I'm walking. He knows the way that I take." He always comes. Would you just, I know we've done this a number of times, but I feel a special spirit of thankfulness here tonight. If you are truly thankful, would you just show the Lord honor by lifting your hands to Him and saying, thank you, Lord. In essence, we thank you, O God, for the ways that you have always been there with us and for us. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you for your ever-present presence. We do, Lord. We truly thank you tonight. Probably everyone in this room has a personal testimonial of the way that Jesus came to them. Tonight we were able only to select three testimonials that will tell us about how he came in salvation, Brother Mike Morgan. Sister Sarah Dennis is going to testify about how he can come to us in healing. And then Brother and Sister Bowie are going to testify of God's restorative restoration power and the way that he can come in restoring and healing of broken lives. They will be speaking to you successively, and I tell you, I believe what we're going to hear is going to cause a thanksgiving in our heart, and I just encourage us, let's rejoice with those who are rejoicing because of what the Lord has done for them by coming. First of all, Brother Morgan is coming at this time.
When they asked me to do this, I graciously accepted. And later on, I got to thinking about it, and I'm like, okay, well, the church has already heard my testimony. This is not about me. And then the Lord struck me, and he said, yes, it's not about you. It's about me. And wanting to be in his will, I'm going to give a short, brief survey of what he's done for me. He came to me many years ago. I was a little boy born and raised in this church way back at 13th and Gravois. Many of you older saints will recognize me from having been crawling underneath the benches back then, sitting near my dear grandmother, Aretha Wallace. And Jesus came to me at 9 years old and filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in his wonderful name, and there began my journey with him. But living in a troubled home, later on in life, when I became old enough to go away from home, I left and unfortunately left the church too and walked away many years in and out. I would always wanted God in my heart, and he knew that. And several times he reached and he found me. I didn't try to hide from him. I ran from him, but he found me. He caught me each time, and he brought me back. In July the 6th of 2015, and previous to that, a lot of times when I would drive to work in the morning, before the clutter of life and things bothering you throughout the day, filling your head with, you know, all kinds of busyness, I would pray on my way to work, Jesus, I know I'm not in a good place. I need you to help me. I need you to find me. July the 6th, 2015, I was diagnosed with cancer. And it was God's way of letting me know, I'm still looking for you. I'm looking for you. And laying in the hospital room after my surgery, my daughter had told me to listen to this song on YouTube, and it was Every Praise is to Our God. And I began to play it on my laptop, and then a hospital attendant walked into the room for something. I don't know what it was. And she says, oh, you know that song too? She says, I know that song. And she began to worship with me. And the Holy Ghost moved into that hospital room. And I knew God was trying to reach me. Then on September the 20th, 2015, my daughter had made me promise that I would come to church. And that's when Jesus came to me. I was sitting over here, trying to stay back out of the way, not noticeable. Pastor came down, was looking for me. He said, "It's time to come home, Mike. It's time to come home." And that's when Jesus came to me. He found me, and I'm so glad he did.
Praise the Lord, church. Tonight, I've been asked to talk to you about the way Jesus came to me. I could go through my life and pick out several instances where he came to me through provision, salvation, restoration, sadness, and joy. But tonight, I'm focusing my thoughts on the way he came to me through healing. When Sister Chrissy asked me the other day to speak, I think I surprised us both at how quickly I resounded with a yes. Although speaking publicly is not my forte, I had promised the Lord, after having turned down an opportunity to speak, that I would not waste another opportunity to share my testimony. So here I am. Throughout my life, I've always had a large faith in God. I've always believed he could do anything. When I prayed, I believed without a doubt it's going to happen. It wasn't until I started my own family that I began to think, maybe I could handle this on my own. Instead of giving it to God, "I've got this and I can figure this out," became my first thoughts when problems arose. I would have a problem and I would pray, but as I would pray, I would also stick in a few tips on how God could get the problem fixed and give him a time limit on when I'd like to see it done. It was June 18, 2016, after a Bible quizzing tournament, that my faith was to change for the better and begin to grow bigger than I could ever have imagined. It was a long but fun day, and we ended up going out to eat with the quizzers after the tournament. I was fine, laughing, eating, and having a good time. After we finished eating, we ran to Sears. I was looking for a last-minute Father's Day gift for my dad, which is me. You know, I'm always last-minute. Anyways, I had left Adam and the girls in the car so I could make it quick and get in and out. I started feeling a little weird, and I walked back to the car. Suddenly, I had a stabbing migraine headache. Adam asked if I wanted to go home, but I still needed that gift, so I sent him in for a baseball cap and told him to be quick. He wasn't gone for long, but by the time he came back, my neck became stiff. I couldn't use the left side of my body, and my face was numb. I started crying and getting really scared. Luckily, we were already in the car, and Adam drove me straight to the hospital like a crazy man. We ended up going to DePere Hospital because it was the closest, and our primary doctor works out of that hospital. When they got me in there, they immediately thought stroke and made preparations to send me to Mercy Hospital, where they would be better equipped to handle stroke victims. It all happened so fast. Once I made it to Mercy, they gave me several medications, and the symptoms started to subside. The lead doctor walked in and began telling me the side effects of the shot they were going to give me to stop the stroke. The side effect that sticks out the most in my mind today was the 30% mortality rate. I was getting really scared, and at this point, I asked him if he was sure that I was even having a stroke. He said in his opinion, I was not, but the other hospital had said I requested the shot, which of course I did not. Needless to say, I denied the shot. I'm glad the Lord was looking out for me there. They kept me for a couple days and did several tests and summed it up to sporadic hemiplegic migraine with neurological symptoms. I went home, and I was my normal self. We even went out of town for a family reunion and everything with no problems. On June 29th, Adam woke me up to let me know he was leaving, and I was right in the middle of having another one of these episodes. Only this time, my arm was clawed and withered up. He He called the doctor, and they told me, get back to the hospital. So here we go again. They put me on medication again, and the symptoms began to subside. They decided to keep me because my sed rate was high. After running several tests, they sent me home with the same diagnosis as before. This time, after I went home, my arm drew up, and it pretty much stayed that way. I went to several doctor's visits after that, but I wasn't really getting any answers as to why it was happening. They knew something was wrong, but didn't know why. Several theories were thrown out there, but not definite answers. I really think they just didn't know at this point. I needed God's help because I wasn't getting the help I needed from the doctors. I had people praying for me every chance I got. We ended up going to nationals with the quizzers, and on the last night, Brother Donnie Sharon preached on miracles. I just knew this was the night. The kids' hearts were so burdened as they prayed for me, and I thought, Lord, if you're going to heal me, this is the night, giving him a time limit once again. But it wasn't the right time, and I didn't get healed. As I was praying, someone stopped me to let me know that Abigail was praying for the Holy Ghost. This was so exciting because she had been so reluctant in the past. But she didn't receive the Holy Ghost that night either. I was heartbroken, but I didn't start trusting in the Lord. On Sunday morning, July 31st, I woke up and my hand and arm was worse than ever. I couldn't even wear the brace they had given me. I felt like my bones were going to break in half as it was pulling so tight. Brother Levine began preaching on miracles. I remember sitting there amening him, and suddenly I look over and I see Javen jump up from his pew and start walking my way really fast. My first thought was, he's coming to pray for me. And then I thought, oh, he's probably just going to the bathroom. So I didn't even realize he had actually come over to pray for me. He got up in front of me and grabbed me and my shoulders and stood me up. He began speaking in my ear. I have no idea what he said, but I knew it was powerful, and I knew Jesus was going to heal me. So I closed my eyes, and I began to pray. And this is where Javen really stepped out in faith. He literally took my hand and began to unroll my fingers. My first thought was, this dude's crazy. Doesn't he know that hurts? But I knew I had to let go. I don't think I realized how much I was holding on to it. That even though I thought I trusted in God to heal it, I wasn't really trusting him. But why was I holding on? If I was in so much pain, and if I really wanted God to heal me, why hadn't I let him do it? Could it be that I didn't really believe? Could it be that I really didn't want to be healed? If someone had asked me these questions out loud, I would have certainly denied it. Who is crazy enough to not want to be healed? But it was at that moment when Javen began to unroll my fingers that none of it mattered. I knew this was my chance. So I stopped holding back, and I dug deeper into prayer, not even worrying about the pain. I instantly felt my hand straighten out, and it went up my forearm to my elbow and into my shoulder. But I still felt tension in my neck. I thought, if someone would just lay their hand on my neck, I know it'll be finished. And it was at that instant Sister Smith laid her hand on that very spot and began to pray, and I knew it was finished. After we finished praying, I looked at my hand in disbelief. Had he really done it? My first reaction was to put my hand down. I didn't want anyone to know. What if it had come back the next day? But something rose up in me. I had to tell. I started flapping and waving my hand at Pastor. He brought the mic over to me, and I have no clue what I said, but I was excited. I rushed back to the kids and the quizzers to let them know what happened, and they were very excited. I remember Liam saying, woohoo. But I knew I couldn't stop there. I had to tell the world. The best way to get the word out to the world these days is social media. As we were driving home, I struggled with putting it out there because, again, what if it came back? I just had to tell, though. I couldn't hold it in. So I put it out there on Facebook, and what an awesome response we received from that. To be honest, it's one of those things I can't hardly believe it happened to me. And even then, I must have checked my hand a million times that week. Several people came to me weeks after that asking me if I was still healed. I was glad to report I was, and I still am today. I learned a lot about faith through this situation. I learned that I not only had to give it to God, But then when he did it, what I asked, I had to believe that he did it and that I would remain healed. That had to be one of the greatest weeks of my life. Abigail ended up receiving the Holy Ghost that Thursday at BBS. I was on cloud nine. And that is how he came to me through healing. My faith will never be the same. My faith is stronger than ever. There has been, and I'm sure there will be several instances where my faith will be tried. But if I can just hold on and remember how he came to me through healing, I know I will make it through. Count it all joy, saints. Your affliction, your circumstances, your finances, your trial, your valley, they will all be great opportunities to draw closer to the Lord. If I had to go through these trials again, I would, because it has only made me stronger. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Cast literally means to throw with force. I don't think God is looking to play a small game of catch with your problems. He's ready to hit a home run. You just have to throw it. Through the tears and heartache of your situations, you can smile in your heart knowing he has it taken care of. I am so grateful to have the opportunity to share my story on the way he came to me through healing. And it's my prayer that he will be able to come to you through my story.
Normally when Tina and I do this, it's in a much smaller venue, sometimes one-on-one, but we always start with a declaration that, you know, it takes hard work being married. Can I get a hallelujah, amen, glory to you? That was a trick question. But maybe the more honest declaration, or the more, if we're honest with ourselves, it's really hard work being married to me. And that's a little bit about our story, and we are thankful and very appreciative to have this opportunity to talk to you a little bit about it tonight. I'm going to test some of your memories. It was in June of 1989, and Brother Mike, it was at a place called 13th and Gravois. I walked in for the first time as a young man to a event called Crossroads Christian Graduation. And it was the first time I had set place. I, believe it or not, I had traveled that day to St. Louis, and that evening, and my mom and dad told me, hey, come to the service tonight. And it was at that time that I saw a girl. And I can tell you exactly what she was wearing that night. Took me a while to get to know her. In fact, she didn't agree to go out with me right away. Played hard to get. Stood me up on a Sunday morning at one time. There was a good explanation. But finally, in October of that year, we went on our first date. And that continued for another year and a half or so. And in April of 1991, we got married.
So, we got married, and sometime after that, our communication broke down. Just an immature realization about our marriage relationship. We were traveling two paths that were going side by side and never crossed. I was focused on motherhood, and he was focused on his work and career. So we stopped focusing on us. And that brought us to divorce in 1998. So our time apart was 1998 to 2002. And during that time, I drew closer to God. I knew that I had a decision to make, and I was either going to bury myself in a hole or I was going to get on my knees and pray. And so I got on my knees and prayed and drew closer to him, and it forced me into a deeper relationship with God. But that was because I had a praying mother, and she showed me by example what that was. I learned what true trust in the Lord was and how I needed to lean not on my own understanding. Back to you.
Well, my reaction was not that great. I took that failure of our relationship as a life failure, and almost a failure that I ran from what everything I knew was right. I ran from everything that I had been taught. I ran from everything that I knew was correct. And so it became very, very dangerous for me. It was really funny because I always stayed one step away from being connected from somebody who was at church, or one step away from a friend who I knew, or one step away from my parents who were pastoring at the time. And so, but I stayed connected, but I kept my distance. And it was at a time that I was really beginning to maybe consider a change in my life. And there was some progress being made in my walk, or maybe even a decision that I could make a step toward God. And I was searching for what to do next. And I was searching for what direction I wanted to go in at that time in my life, with no indication or no really thought about Tina and Keenan and Kaylin in regards to that plan. So I'm sitting in a house in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm not alone physically, but I'm alone in my mind and mentally and emotionally I'm alone. And the phone rings. And I didn't answer it, but somebody else answered the phone, and they yell through the house, actually, "Chris, there's a girl on the phone for you." And I'm not expecting a phone call. I'm not expecting anyone to talk to me. I get the phone. I pick up the phone from the receiver. I say hello, and I hear a very familiar "hey." And her name was Tina.
If you had asked me at the time, I have no idea why I called him.
She said she had no idea why she called. She said she didn't know what was the reason for picking up the phone and finding my number and getting a hold of me and my contact information. It may have been that she was checking up on her kid's father, but that was a moment for me. And that was how God came into that situation. That was the start of something that he had planned. That was the start of something that he had a movement in. And I can tell you without a doubt that he had his hand, and that's how he came to me in that situation. And it was the start of something miraculous.
So that started a conversation and a rekindling, and we started talking over the summer that year in 2002. And we ultimately was remarried in November of that year. What you need to understand is that when Chris and I got divorced, I literally prayed for God to remove the love that I had for him, because I needed to survive, and I was devastated. And so in order for me to move on and be a mom and move on with my life, I asked him to remove that love for me. And he did, and he granted that request. And so I thought it was done, and I did not pray for us to get back together during that time. I did not pray. But what I did pray, again, because of my mother, I prayed God's will for my life. In every situation, I pray God's will for my life, especially because of my children. Whatever God had for me, I knew that it was going to be best if it was his will. And so during those conversations, Chris asked me one time, "Tina, I know that you said at one point that you prayed that God would remove that love from you, but have you ever prayed that God would restore that back to you?" And I was like, "No." He's like, "Would you maybe do that?" Okay, and I think I might have stomped my foot on the way to my prayer closet. But he did. He restored that love, thank goodness, because here we are 15 years later. So Isaiah 43:18-19 says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, this is our story of restoration. It's a restoration of our marriage. Your restoration might look completely different. You might need restoration of peace. You might need restoration of a sound mind. You might need the restoration of joy. You might need a restoration of your faith. You might need, you know, your lost loved one restored. Whatever that looks like for you, God is the God of restoration. Yes. And he is still in that business. And we're just here to encourage you that he is still the same today as he was yesterday. God bless you.
So whatever we need tonight, he is there. Thank you, Brother and Sister Bowie, for your transparency. This is the real world, folks. We may not want to admit it, but it's the real world. But God works in the real world because we have a real God that operates in this real world. Brother Mike, would you mind just stepping back up here? And Sister Sarah, would you mind again just stepping up here? Salvation, healing, restoration of any sort and any type. And congregation, would you stand? We're going to give opportunity right now for God to be able to come. Why talk about how he can come and then close a door or lock a window? But he does want to come to lives and to needs. Brother Mike, would you just mind standing over there a little further along the platform? Sister Sarah, yes. Chris and Sister Tina. And if you have a need in any one of these areas, a need of healing, a need of salvation, and it may not be yours, but it could be, but maybe it's for a lost loved one that you are burdened for and praying for. The Lord is here, and he wants to move very specifically in your situation. I know definitely I have felt the healing work of the Lord throughout this entire day. And he wants to do it. So as we sing a chorus, I want to give opportunity for anybody that has a need of any sort, or you may be standing in proxy for someone else who does. And you can just come down to the front here, and if you want to position yourself in front of the individual that represents the need that you have, you can, or you could just come and stand anywhere here. But God wants to do the work, and he is a miracle worker. Before we even move, I want us to lift our voice and lift our hands and thank the Lord that he is able, that he's the God of the impossible. There is nothing too hard for you, God. I praise your greatness. I praise your greatness, O Lord. Hallelujah. And we know that you are able. Hallelujah. And now, any need, just bring it on down here. And it may not even specifically fit in any one of these categories, but you just bring it down before the Lord. Whatever you have need of, he can restore a family. He can heal a sickness or a disease. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. That's it. Come with faith. You may be weak because of what you're going through, but come with stability and confidence. Yes. I believe you, Lord.
Your name, you deserve this glory.